The book of Ephesians in chapter 6. We began last week preaching in the book of Ephesians with chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And this morning we're going to be looking at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. Look at it if you would in your Bible as I read it. Paul says to this church at Ephesus in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for our service this morning and all that we have heard. We thank you for the singing of the children downstairs and what a blessing that is. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had to sing these old hymns and give praise to your Son and our Savior. We thank you for the fellowship we can have with one another because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you most of all for our eternal destiny, that it's signed, sealed, and delivered because of what Jesus did on Calvary. That, Lord, all we had to do is put our faith in Him and receive Him as our Savior to have the gift of eternal life. We're thankful for that. We pray now you give us something this morning that would help equip us, Father, for the life that we live down here. We're excited about the sweet by and by. But Father, as they have said, we are living now in the nasty now and now. And Father, we need your help. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your provision. We need your protection. Father, to live in this world a life that brings honor and glory, not to our own selves and to our own name, but Father, that brings honor and glory to you. Lord, the devil is wise. He's smart. He knows, Father, how to attack us. Father, He knows us better than we know ourselves. So we pray you give us something from the Word of God this morning that would encourage us, that would challenge us, and that would help us to be prepared for the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of that wicked one. We pray especially should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that's never been born again into the family of God, that, Father, according to Scripture, are strangers and aliens. We pray, God, you'd speak to that heart this morning. Let them know that they're among friends, and Father, we'd love to see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior too. We pray you'd do your work and your will in each and every heart. May you get the glory for what we do this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, we began in verse number 10 last week. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I've entitled these messages, The Call to Arms. Now, when I say the call to arms, we're not raising a militia. We're not trying to rebel against the government. It's nothing along that line. But spiritually, in the life we're living now, we need a call to arms. Paul told Timothy, and we talked about it last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, be thou therefore a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are living in days where not only socially, but spiritually, people are milquetoast. People are easy pushovers for sin, for wickedness, for ungodliness, whatever it might be. We seem to have no resistance against the evils that surround us. And that's not the way God intends it to be. God did not leave us here to fall to the whim of society and the direction of the world. He tells us in some other places, and even in this place, to stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And so you and I as believers are not to be swayed with every wind of doctrine. We're not to be pushed around by the philosophy of the world. We are to stand for what we know to be right and to be true. Now that's not always easy to do. Peer pressure is very real. For teenagers, it's immense. For those of us a little older, we get past some of that, but there's still that fear of acceptability and fear of what others might say about us and fear of these things. And so it's always real there. And somehow we need to find our way to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now last week in this call to arms, I preached on the call, and that was in verse 10. And that call was, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In verse number 11, we read about the council. Just like Jesus said to that church in Laodicea, He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he said, because you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, he says, he gives them counsel, and he says, put on therefore the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The man, the woman, the Christian, the believer that says, I'll fight my own battles, will lose. The one who says, and we're talking in the spiritual realm here, I'll fight my own battles, underestimates his foe. And that's why the Bible tells us in verse 11 that we need to be careful and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. The hymn writer said it this way, the arm of flesh may fail you, ye dare not trust your own. The Lord said it this way. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Now you know what? You don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. What do you mean I can't do anything without you? Anything of value, anything of purpose, anything of eternal merit, we cannot do without Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, without me you can do nothing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know one reason we don't put on the whole armor of God? We don't think we need it. I'm all right. I'm strong enough. I can fight the battle. I can take on the devil. I can take on sin. I can attack it. Can I say you and I are just as weak against sin as the addict is against the drugs or the drink or whatever it is that bothers them? And we judge them, so to speak, for having the attitude that I don't need help. I can take care of this. I can handle this. I can deal with it if I want to. We have the same attitude towards sin in our lives. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will, that's the desire, and to do of His good pleasure. Without God working in us and on us, we're nothing. We will go after the desires of our heart. And though those might not be vile, ungodly, wicked things, they'll be fleshly things. They'll be things that we think will bring us peace and happiness, which never will. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. Jesus said this in John 17 and verse 11. Jesus prayed and said, Father, keep them whom Thou hast given me. Now, why did Jesus have to ask the Father to keep us? You know the simple answer. Because we don't have the strength to keep ourselves. You got saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. By putting your faith in what He did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, you accepted that into your heart and life, and by that you were saved. You didn't save yourself. Jesus saved you. And you can no more keep yourself saved than you could get yourself saved. It's all about Him. So he had to pray and say, Father, in John 17, as he's about to be crucified and leave this world, he had to pray to the Father and say, Father, please, you keep them that you have given me. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do anything without Him. Without Him, we have no air to breathe. Without Him, we have no food to eat. Oh, yes, I do. I'm going down to Wendy's after this. No, without Him, there's no food that grows. There's no people to plant. There's no water that rains. There's no fertilization for it. Without Him, there's nothing. Without Him, we have no fabric for the clothes that we wear. When it comes right down to it, folks, you and I are completely and utterly helpless in and of ourselves. Oh, but man's got such a pride problem. Humanity thinks that they can take care of it all by themselves. And isn't that the popular philosophy of today? We've called it for the last 50 years secular humanism. And what that simply boils down to is that man has the answer and is the answer for every problem. We don't need God. But again, one of the old writers said, I am weak, but Thou art strong. When we understand that mentality, when we come to to place ourselves under the protective care of God, we're much better off. When we get the self-sufficient attitude that I can handle it and I can do it, then we run into problems. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, in our flesh dwells no good thing. Now again, I know this is popular to the TV evangelist, or contrary to the TV evangelist, contrary to secular philosophy. But Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. The things that I would do, those I don't do. The things I wouldn't do, those are the things I do. I find then a law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So we have a call to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then in verse 11 now this morning, we have counsel. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to think of three things this morning that this verse presents to us. First of all, I want you to see the armed saint. The armed saint. His divine provision. The God who called us also will clothe us. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God. Of God. It's His armor. We're going to read about these things later when we get down to verse 14, 15, and 16, what that armor is. But in setting the tone for that, we need to realize, first of all, we need to be dependent on Him to give us our clothing. When a recruit shows up for basic training, he is issued every stitch of clothing from his cover or his cap to his shoes or his boots, and everything in between. Some of you men and young ladies also remember that day you got the basic training and stood in front of that big table in nothing but your skivvies. And they came and put clothes in front of you, and the drill instructor yelled out and said, all right, and I won't use their language, obviously, but all right, do you have a belt? Sir, yes, sir. Well, hold it up, and everybody in their 60, 70, 80 guys, whatever it is, all hold that belt up to prove, yes, I've got a belt. Because later on, they don't want anybody to say, I didn't have a belt. So everybody holds it up. They put them down. All right, you have the socks? Sir, yes, sir. Hold up. One pair of socks, you hold them up. Everything, every stitch of clothing that goes on the body is provided by those whom you're going to be serving. We are fully equipped for service. When you come out of that room, you've been provided for everything you need. So it is with God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Not just one piece. Not just the pieces we like. But we are completely and totally clothed by God for the battle that He's going to send us into. He provides everything. All we have to do is put it on. But we have trouble with that. We talk about our children, how much trouble they have obeying simple orders. Well, you know why our children are like that? They come by it honestly. Because their parents are like that. We all have that same problem. God says, all right, here's the armor of God. Here's the clothing I've provided for you. And we say, well, you know, I don't like the color. It doesn't really go with my outfit. Or I don't want to wear that. It's too bulky. Or, you know, I don't care for that. Can I get it in a different size? And I'm being facetious when I say this, but God provides our armor and we don't take it and put it on. Now, wouldn't you say that's a dangerous position to be in? For God to provide for us the armor we need for the battle of this life and for us not to put it on or not to put on every piece? Say, well, I don't think this piece is important. I mean, what would you think about the guy that went out into battle and he's armed, he's got his weapons, he's got his rifle, he's got his ammo, he's got his canteen, he's got his grenade, he's got everything he needs, but he just says, you know, I don't need my helmet. And either because he's dumb, or because he's forgetful, or maybe because he's simply cocky, he goes out and says, well, you know, I've got all this other stuff on, but I don't need, kind of like, you remember that fellow named Goliath that came out to face that little boy David? And that big old Goliath came out there with all of his armor and his shield and all that. and he didn't have his helmet on. I don't need my helmet. It's a little kid. What's he going to do to me? Well, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to put a rock right between your eyes and your history. We go out into battle many times the same way. Well, I don't know. I don't need all this stuff God's given me. I can make it on my own. I can clothe myself. I can go in my own strength, in my own power. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. So Paul is telling us that the armed saint has God's divine provision. You're in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over a few pages, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Just a few pages further, just maybe three or four pages after where you're at. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. There are some things the Bible tells us to put on. And if the Bible gives us counsel or admonition to put something on, we ought to put it on. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," that's you if you're saved this morning, "holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Can I call these soft clothing? I mean, isn't that what all those are? Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity." The biblical definition of charity is a love that motivates us to give, a concern for others, that makes us go out of our way and sacrifice to be a blessing and a help to them. And Paul says in Colossians, this church, put on these things, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, charity. Can I say this? You can't put on any of those things if you don't have the armor of God on first. Let's call those the outward adorning. Let's call those the ornaments. And you can't wear those if you don't first have the armor of God, because you won't last long enough to get to those. Those take some work. Those take some time. And so the Bible tells us there's some things that we need to put on, but first and foremost it says, put on therefore the whole armor of God. Can we look at verse 11 and say it this way? The what and the why. The what is, put on the whole armor of God. The why is that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you don't put it on, then the conclusion is you will not stand against the wiles of the devil. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So Paul is first portraying for us the armed saint and his divine provision. That everything you need to live this life in a good and God-honoring way, God has provided for us. We cannot point at God. When anything happens in our life that takes the wind out of our sails, that knocks us to our knees, that shoots us down, we cannot point to God and say, "God, you didn't provide for me what I needed." No, He did. The question is whether we put it on. The question is whether we're clothed in the whole armor of God. God has provided every stitch of clothing, everything we need. Do we have it on? Now again, we're setting up for later when we get to verse 15, when we find out what all this clothing is. We'll not get there this morning, but I'm trying to get us to have the desire to know what this armor of God is so we can be clothed. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to be wounded. I don't want my arm blown off. I don't want to be incapacitated. I don't want to be KIA. I don't want to lose this battle for the Lord. I want to finish my course with joy, as the Apostle Paul said. Well, to do that, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. That's Paul's counsel to the church. So there's the armed saint who has God's divine provision. Now that brings me, number two, to the unarmed saint. The one that does not put on that divine provision. The unarmed saint. The one that walks through this life saying, "I don't need the clothing God gives me." The unarmed saint, let's call it this, his dim prospect. His dim prospect. You know what he is? He's a walking time bomb. It's just a matter of time before he gets blown out of the water. I've been saved for 40 years. I've been in this thing for a while. And I have seen a lot of unarmed saints and seen them fall prey to their dim prospect. And every time, it never starts out. It never starts out with a plan to defect. It never starts out with a plan to retreat. It never starts out with a plan to fail in the battle for the Lord. There's a lot of good intentions, and as we talked about last week, a lot of times adrenaline will take us into the battle. We'll go in there in our own strength and our own knowledge, but that's a dangerous place to be because eventually the adrenaline wears out. And I've seen a lot of saints go into this battle and just get whipped and beat and sent back. And the reason is we don't have on the whole armor of God. Can you imagine going into a battle unarmed? Walking out into the midst of the conflict, you know, I'm just going to go out there and bring this thing to a halt. I'm going to cause peace between the two. No, you're going to get blown away by one side or the other. And many Christians are trying to fight that battle that way. Is it any wonder that the lost sinner gets overrun by the world? I mean, we're talking to Christians. Paul is talking to a bunch of believers, and he says, you need to be clothed in the armor of God. Because there are some Christians that are not clothed in the armor of God. Well, if there's Christians that aren't, obviously the world isn't. They're not interested. They're at home sleeping in the Sunday morning, maybe out at the lake golfing. They've got no interest for God, no interest for spiritual things. And it's not surprising that because of that, they have no resistance against the devil. They're dictated to. Again, many times when you talk to somebody about trusting the Lord, say, well, I don't want to get saved because nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. You've already got a boss. You've already got one telling you don't go to the church. You've got already got one saying don't pray. You've already got one saying don't read your Bible. You've got one saying don't tithe and give to church. Don't worry about missionaries and the rest of the world that's dying and going. You've already got a boss that's just leaving you melancholy toward the things of God. So it's not that you don't have somebody telling you what to do, but the unarmed lost person is overrun by the world. They're overrun by sin. They're overrun by wickedness. They're overrun by depression. And it's understandable. They're overrun by addictions and all number of things. Why? They have no resistance to it. They have nothing to fight against it. And so they just succumb to the flesh and to the devil. And there's no battle. There's no resistance. And the devil knows it. See, that's the whole catch in this thing. The devil's much smarter than individuals are. Oh, I don't need the whole armor of God. I don't need the breastplate of righteousness. I don't need the sword of the Spirit, which is the one. I don't need those things. And the devil says, that's right, you don't. You just convince yourself of that. You don't need those things. You're not a holy roller. You're not a religious fanatic. You've been doing fine just the way you are. You don't need those things. Someone said this. I wrote this quote down, and I think it's just tremendous. What the Spirit of God does in the saint, Satan, in a diabolical sense, does to the sinner. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What the Spirit of God does in the saint, Satan, in a diabolical sense, does to the sinner. The Holy Spirit in us believers dictates to us how we live, how we walk, where we go, what we do, when we allow Him to. But He controls us as a believer and keeps us walking the way we're supposed to walk. So if the Spirit of God's doing that inside the believer, what's doing that inside the unbeliever? What's dictating what he does and where he goes and how he talks and what he watches and what he listens to and what he says? What controls that? Well, if it's not the Spirit of God, there's only one other force. Jesus said in John 8:44 to those unredeemed, unsaved, unregenerate people, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So it's not surprising, it's not amazing that the world does exactly what they do. The sinner is susceptible to the wiles of the devil simply because he has no armor. He's fighting the battle spiritually naked. He's going after the devil with no clothing, no armor. Now we understand that when we're talking about the unsaved. But let me ask you this. Why is it that so many believers are just as unclothed, just as naked in the spiritual things of God when God has provided the whole armor for us to put on? Why would we walk in our own strength? Why would we fight in our own nakedness and spiritual unclothedness? Why would we do that? You remember what Adam and Eve realized after they had lost the battle with the serpent in the garden? When the serpent came and tempted them and Eve took of the fruit and then gave to Adam and he ate, the Bible says that after that happened, they realized they were naked. They had no resistance to the devil. They had no recourse against him. I mentioned it earlier what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. Remember, he said, they thought they were good. Thou hast said, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. That's the common attitude of most people today. I am rich and increased in good and have need of nothing. But the Lord said to them, but thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking to a church. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. He's talking to a group of believers. And he says, you think you've got everything you need. You think you're okay. You think you're all right. You've got nice clothes. You've got a beautiful building. You've got a nice car. You're going to go out and eat when you're done. You've got everything you need, but you don't realize you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we can't fight this battle. Without him, we're going to lose at every turn. And so many Christians are fighting that battle without the whole armor of God. It's not surprising that the world's like that, but boy, it's amazing that saved people would be the same way. You realize you can be clothed physically here this morning and still be naked spiritually. We wouldn't dare think of walking into the church unclothed. It would be embarrassing. Everybody would notice it. They'd all be looking at us, talking about us, pointing at us, wondering, have we lost our mind? But when we walk in spiritually unclothed, the problem is people don't notice that. People can't see that. But can I remind you of something? The Lord does. The Lord can look down upon this congregation this morning and he can see those that are dressed in the whole armor of God. They are trusting in the Lord. They've made him their strength. They're walking in fellowship with him in each and every day. And it doesn't mean the battles of life that don't come, but at least they've got some armor to defend themselves when the battle comes. And then he sees those that are sitting half-clothed. He sees those that are sitting naked when it comes to the armor of God. And God realizes, I've provided everything I can give them. There's nothing more I can do. They just won't put it on. And can I say this? It's kind of like the emperor's new clothes. Remember that old fairy tale? He was naked, but nobody would tell him. People could see it, but they were afraid to tell the king. If you and I are living this life as a Christian without the whole armor of God, can I tell you there are people that know it? And there are people that see it. Those that are closest to us, those that know us best, they can tell whether or not we've got the whole armor of God on. You can't be unclothed and people not notice it. And so not only the Lord knows it, but those that are closest to us, and can I say this, like the emperor and his new clothes, eventually it becomes evident to everybody. Because you know what happens? The devil throws one of his fiery darts and hits you or hits me, and that dart defeats us. It's a dart. A dart doesn't kill. He throws a fiery dart and that dart hits us and all of a sudden we drop dead. The only way that can happen is if we're not fully clothed in the armor of God. And we see a believer, we see a Christian that goes through something and we say, oh yes, that's a struggle, that's a trial, that's a temptation, that's a difficulty. Let's hold that person up in prayer. Let's pray that God would strengthen them. And all of a sudden they succumb to that and we're bewildered. We've seen people go through things much more difficult than what they went through, and yet they couldn't get through that. What in the world's going on? They're not clothed. They don't have the armor of God. God has provided it, but they've chosen not to put it on. They've decided it wasn't important, and the devil took them out. We're talking about the unarmed saint. Don't doubt for a minute, folks, that the devil will throw everything he has at you. You know, when you were lost, when you were in the world, when you were without, when you were outside of the family of God, the devil didn't worry about you. He didn't care. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and became a child of God, were born again, adopted into the family of God, that made the devil angry. And he can't get your soul now because it belongs to God. He can never get it back. But he can sure do his best to make you as miserable as possible. Remember what he said to God about Job? He said, if you'll just raise that hedge, if you just take your protection away from him again and let me touch his body, I'll get him. He wasn't worried about Job before. He's worried about Job when he was upright and a just man and good. Then the devil worried about him and the devil wanted to go after him. The devil wants to go after you. And the only thing that's going to hold him off is the whole armor of God. We need to put it on. We've talked about the armed saint. His divine provision. We've talked about the unarmed saint and his dim prospect. Now let me give you a third thing from verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 6. It said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand, notice this, against the wiles of the devil. Let's talk about the enemy and his diabolical plan. The enemy and his diabolical... You know, there's folks... A lot of folks that don't believe in a devil. They don't believe there's a devil. They believe there's a God, but they don't believe there's a devil. They believe maybe there's an evil force out there, but they don't believe in the personality of a devil. You know what? The devil enjoys that. The devil loves it when they don't think he exists. And the Bible tells us that he knows us better than we know ourselves. Can you get convinced of that this morning? The devil knows you. He's been watching you. He knows you better than you do because you don't watch yourself like he watches you. He's looking for inconsistencies. He's looking for chinks in the armor. He's looking for those places that are not protected. And through him and his legions of devils that are out there, he knows he's got a diary, if we can say it this way, he's probably got a diary and a plot book about everything about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your vulnerable qualities. And he's got a diabolical plan for it. He knows the natural inclination of your heart. You ever had somebody ask you this question? If you could do anything you wanted to do and nobody would ever know about it, what would you do? Now, first of all, let me tell you this. If you're going to answer someone else out loud, you're not going to tell the truth. Because there's something in you that wouldn't be honest enough to really tell somebody what you could do if you could get away with it. Oh, that person I've wanted to get even with, boy, would I get... No, you wouldn't tell them that. Oh, if I could do something and nobody would ever know about it, I would give anonymously a lot of money to this charity. Sure you would. Can I tell you this? If we answer that question honestly, that's the deepest recesses of our heart. Hold your place there and look back at Jeremiah. And I know you know the verse, but I want your eyes to land upon it. Jeremiah 17. Again, you understand I'm not Norman Vincent Peale up here this morning. Now, I'm not one of these preachers that's up here just to make you feel good about yourself. Unrealistically. I believe in feeling good about ourselves in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. Can I say, look in this mirror? Jeremiah 17 verse 9. Look in this mirror. This is you. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. Are you looking in the mirror? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I've got good news for you this morning. That's you. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that wonderful good news? That's you. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We all want other people to think good of us, even when we don't deserve it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your heart. Can we be honest? This is kind of scary. If you knew the heart of the person sitting next to you, you wouldn't sit next to them. Yeah, you look at each other now. It's all right. If the person sitting next to you knew your heart, knew what's down in there, they'd be out of here in a flash. Now, let's acknowledge that. Let's understand that. And know that's what we are down deep. But because we're saved. But because the Spirit of God lives now within us and subdues that stuff. Now we can be clothed with the whole armor of God so that we can keep that thing buried down in there and not let it rise to the surface. But the only way we do that is by putting on the clothing that God provides for us. And if we don't put it on, then we're leaving ourselves open because the devil sees what's down in that heart. When you and I got saved, when I was 18 years old and trusted Christ as my Savior, it's because for the first time in my life, I realized I was a sinner. And I was sorry for my sin. And I knew because of my sin, I couldn't get into heaven. So I didn't weep. I didn't cry. Some people cry when they get saved. Some people don't. It doesn't. The tears aren't what makes a difference. But it's the repentance. It's the knowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner before God and I need forgiveness so I can get saved. So when we get saved, we saw ourselves as God sees us. See, before that, we could make excuses for our sin. Well, there's nothing wrong with this and there's nothing wrong with that and I only do this to help me at this time or that time. But once we confronted God or God confronted us about our sin and we recognized that we were sorry for our sin. But can I tell you this? When you saw yourself as wicked and ungodly and as undone when you got saved, you didn't know the half of it. It's much worse than that. And the natural us is still like that, and the devil knows it. He knows the natural inclinations of our heart. He knows what we would do if we could get away with it with nobody ever knowing about it. He knows what those things are better than you and I do. He knows the inclinations of our heart. That means he knows our weaknesses. That means he knows the things that will tempt us more than others. And they're different for all of us. Some folks are tempted by some things that other folks don't have any problem with. And the devil knows exactly what each and every one of us struggle with. He knows the natural inclination of our heart. And here's the scary part. And he knows how to manipulate it. That's what it says at the end of verse number 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Now let's go to that phrase, the wiles of the devil. What does that mean? The word wiles is defined in the dictionary by a trick or strategy practiced for ensnaring or deception. That means the devil knows us, he's watched us, he knows our weakness, and he's going to exploit it. He's going to manipulate it. And can I tell you this? You and I are no foe for the devil. You and I, in our own strength, cannot resist him. Didn't you try before you got saved? I don't know about you. Weren't there times in your life where you said, I'm throwing this off. I'm casting this away. I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to act like that again. I'm never going to participate. Whatever it is. I know there are times I tried. And the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But when you get saved and have God's help, then you can fight that battle. Well, without the whole armor of God, the devil's just watching, and he knows how to manipulate. And you watch Him do it, and you see Him do it in people's lives all the time. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their capabilities. He knows their attitudes. And He knows yours, and He knows mine. Therefore, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, you realize the devil's got his eye on us. He knows how to manipulate us. He knows us better than ourselves. And he just sits back waiting his opportunity. He's not in a hurry. He's not in a rush. He's got all the time in the world. And he wants to do whatever it is that can ruin our testimony, that can break our fellowship with God, that can ruin our lives, that can bring disappointment and discouragement. You know, if he can just wound us, he doesn't have to kill us. If he can wound us, then not only when we're wounded are we out of the battle temporarily, but then someone else has to nurse us back to health. Someone else has to take their time as a spiritual medic to work on us and how to help us. And so he takes somebody else out of the front line of the battle. The devil knows exactly what he's doing. So God says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This morning, my goal in this message is to get you ready to find out what the whole armor is. We're going to find out in a couple of weeks what these different pieces of clothing are that He provides. Hold up your belt. Hold up your socks. You got them? Make sure you got them. Put them on. That's the armor of God. I want you to get ready and hungry to make sure you're clothed in the armor of God. Right now, just realize this. If you're not, you can read ahead of this. You can find out what this armor is. But right now, I want you to get to the point where you realize, I need that armor. If I don't have it, I'm dead meat. If I don't have it spiritually, I'm going to get shot, I'm going to get wounded, I'm going to get blown. I need the armor of God. This morning, as we're going to sing a song of invitation, would you at least say in your heart, God, whatever this armor is, maybe you're not familiar with it. You're just getting into this for the first time. But you say, I need that. I don't want to be open game for the devil. I don't want to be shot down. I don't want to be wounded in this fight and in this battle. Then put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank You that You have provided the whole armor of God. And Lord, help us to be desirous to be clothed with every piece of that armor. The devil's got us in his sights. The world wants